Father, we come to you tonight. We ask for your help. We always need your help.
Yes.
To understand your word,
yes.
We need your help to just to live this life. We need your help to get through our trials. So we ask for your assistance tonight. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us to obtain a good testimony. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we covered the first three verses. I'll reread them and do a little review. So, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, kind of the review from last week. Verse 1, we see faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for. Things hoped for would refer to future things, future promises that are revealed in God's Word. So faith is based on God's Word, what God has said, what He has spoken. Faith is not based on anything else, not any wishful thinking or anything that we've come up with on our own, but faith is based on what God said. So faith is believing what God has said. We are confident that what He has said will happen. It is the evidence of things not seen. And evidence has to do with proof. We could think of like a courtroom setting. We've heard the testimony. God has said what He said, and we believe it. We are convinced by the testimony, by the evidence of what He has said. By faith, people of old obtained a good testimony. God has testified good things of them because of their faith, and that's what the rest of this chapter will deal with. People of old, of older times, before the writer of Hebrews lived. Then in verse 3 it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. One way this could be understood is the ages, the worlds, the ages were ordered by the word of God. So God has ordered or arranged the ages, all of the different periods of time. So I didn't have time myself to come up. I was going to kind of make a chart of Hebrews 11, a timeline of when these people lived, and I kind of see the different eras that they lived in. So, in the meantime, I'm borrowing another chart from somebody else. So they have the Bible split into two parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, is a time span of roughly 2,000 years. And there God is dealing with mankind in general, all of mankind. From Genesis 12 to the end of the Old Testament is another roughly 2,000 years. It's not exact, but in that, the rest of the Old Testament, God is dealing with Israel. So that's one time frame, one time frame. The New Testament's dealing with the church and the millennial kingdom. We don't know how long the church age is. So far it's been about 2,000 years. But we don't know how long that will be until the Great Tribulation, the rapture, and eventually the millennial kingdom. So that's just kind of splitting up a different time periods. So God has arranged, he has ordered the ages. So under mankind, we have genealogies found in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. We see here, we'll look at tonight, Enoch was the seventh from Adam, we're told. So Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch. Actually, we will talk about Cain and Abel, which were direct descendants right from Adam before Seth. That didn't make it to this chart, but that's okay. And eventually we'll get to Noah, who lived before the flood and after the flood. This line is the flood. And we'll talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob later on in this chapter. So this is kind of a timeline of when these people lived. Then dealing with Israel, we have different ages, I guess, so to speak, in that time. We have the age of the patriarchs, the time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived, and even Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes. After that, they went to Egypt, where they were enslaved 400 years. We have the Exodus, the wilderness wandering, and that was 40 years. They took 7 years to take the new land. Then there's the time of the judges, and the time of the kings after that, and that's kind of where Hebrews 11 stops. They don't really get into the time of the captivity and return or the silent years. But we'll talk a little bit about people throughout all these different ages, these different times. Here's one. Here's the judges listed in order. He doesn't talk about all of the judges, just a few of them. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, but he just kind of mentions them in passing, doesn't really get into detail on them. David, but he doesn't really even get into that much either. So, just some timelines in case you're interested of when these people lived. Here's another view of the ages of time. This is dispensational theology. They've kind of broken up the times into different, they call them dispensations or ages, different stewardships of time. So beginning with Adam, there was the age of innocence. After the fall, there was the age of conscience. Beginning with Noah was the age of government. With Abraham, there was the age of promise. With Moses was the age of the law. When Christ came as Savior, we're now in the age of grace. And he will come as King later, and that will be the age of the kingdom. So it's just kind of breaking down that. By faith, we understand that the ages were ordered by the Word of God. The more common understanding is that the worlds were framed refers to creation. He created all things from nothing. The things that are seen were made of things which were not made of things which are visible. So he spoke and it was done.
Right.
God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that's the more common view of verse 3, that it has to do with creation itself. Just kind of interesting, I thought the New King James in my Bible, it has paragraph titles. So it says, verse 4, faith at the dawn of history. Verse 8, faithful Abraham. Verse 17, the faith of the patriarchs. Verse 23, the faith of Moses. So it kind of splits those up into different time categories as well, because the writer kind of goes through time and through a history of faith. Did you have a question?
Yeah, what about the last part of that verse 3? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Mm-hmm. What? Can you describe that a little bit more?
Okay, well, there's just, if we understand this as being that he has ordered the ages, then that would mean that he makes things we can't see. He calls things which are as though they are not. He gave a promise to Abraham when Abraham could not naturally conceive children, that he would have his own son, and Sarah as well. That wasn't something they could see, but
he believed.
But these things were made. God did it, apart from what we could see. The other understanding is that it has to do with creation, that he created all things out of nothing. He just spoke and there things appeared.
Right. We know that. It's just the last part of that I couldn't comprehend here. Which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
The New King James says things which are visible instead of which do appear. Kind of a similar idea, I guess. Okay. So, we understand by faith. Yes.
Hello.
Hi.
Hola, ¿cómo estás? Excuse me, man.
Okay.
Hey, buddy.
She was fed.
I'll be getting her food tomorrow. I'm a cancer.
I didn't notice the cancer. I have the can in the fridge.
There. Excuse me, thank you.
Okay, thank you. This is a fancy chart, but I did not come up with that. Okay, so we're getting ready to start verse 4. The writer will now begin to mention certain people from the Old Testament who live by faith, regardless of the consequences. And the purpose of him writing about this was to encourage the readers to do the same. They were to persevere, to continue in faith. So the first example given is Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we see the account of this in Genesis chapter 4. I'll start at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So both Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice, but we're told Abel's was more excellent. By faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice. Just before this, in Genesis 3, we're told that the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. So one view is that, I guess it's a common view, but I hadn't really heard it before looking into this, but they think that the Lord commanded Adam and Eve, or at least Adam, to offer animals in sacrifice, and that he then used those skins to make their clothing. So that's a possibility, but it's not really stated in Scripture, so we don't know that
for
sure.
But what is stated in Scripture?
It says, what is stated, verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
Well, then that's the way it is.
It doesn't say whether they offered them in sacrifice or not.
Yeah. I would go by exactly what God's word just said.
It says all we need to know. So they may have, they may not have, but we don't know that. Right. Okay. So throughout Hebrews 11, faith is believing what God has said. So if Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice by faith, then he must have believed something about God. He must have believed God's commandment or desire for this kind of a sacrifice. Yes.
Could it also be because Abel's heart was in it and Cain's was not? That's why Abel gave the best of what he had. The best of what he had, which maybe Cain did not give the best of what he had.
It doesn't say that. It says his faith.
Does it say that? You said that he gave the first fruit, or...
Cain brought an offering of the Lord, an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. It doesn't say whether Cain brought the first fruits, whether he brought the best or the worst. It doesn't say.
So what does it make you wonder? Was his heart not into it? Cain's heart not into it, but Abel's was?
I think the difference is faith. That faith, Abel exercised faith in his sacrifice. And faith, having to do with believing God, his word, it would seem that God had commanded some kind of sacrifice. If God had not commanded it, he would not have accepted it. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So if the commandment to offer the sacrifice just came only from Adam, or if it just came from their own ideas of what God wanted, he would not have accepted it. It would have been in vain. But we're told his sacrifice was offered by faith. It was more excellent because it was by faith. Cain did not, apparently. That was the difference. He did believe God up to a point, in that he did give an offering at all, but it was not what God commanded. So in Genesis 4:3, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord." This could suggest that God had specified a particular time, maybe a specific place where they were to give their offerings. It wasn't something that Cain and Abel just accidentally came up with sacrifice as a way of worshiping God. It was something that he had revealed to them in some way. Yes?
Sacrifices were made since the beginning of time.
Since Abel, at least. I don't know whether Adam did or not, but his sons did. So, yeah.
Could it be that Cain didn't give what he gave was a pure heart? That's just...
Well, something was wrong with him. He was jealous of his brother and wanted to kill it, or he did kill it.
Right. Afterwards, but yeah, yeah.
I mean, his own brother, man. Mm-hmm. I mean, man, that's horrible, man.
Listen, if that doesn't happen today,
I wouldn't kill my brother over something like that. That's not
normal. Hey, Amon brought up the best of his, the best of his flock and gave it to the Lord. Cain gave when already was there and threw it in the ground.
Yes, I understand that. It's just I'm just saying that I don't think I would kill my brother over something like that. Would you? No, man. That's horrible.
Some of the commentaries kind of make a big deal about Abel offering an animal sacrifice and Cain only giving a fruit offering. They would say the animal sacrifice is better because animal sacrifices were required for sins. So under that view, Abel acknowledged his sin, and by faith he made the first sin sacrifice. But Cain decided to do his own thing, to worship in his own way, rather than confess his sin and offer the sacrifice for sin. But again, that's not found here, so it's somewhat just speculation. We don't know exactly what God revealed to them at that time, but we know that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith in obedience to God. And so apparently Cain did not. So Cain did not offer it by faith. He tried to please God without faith. In a sense, he was starting his own false religion, his own way of worshiping God. False religion is any way to God other than what God has prescribed, what God has said is the way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death.
Right.
And so Cain kind of started down the wrong way. So Abel was justified by faith. Through faith he obtained witness that he was righteous. God wasn't just toying with Cain and Abel. He wasn't just seeing what they would do. He wasn't holding them accountable for something that they didn't know or that they couldn't do. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he knew what God wanted and he obeyed. And Cain's sacrifice, his offering, was not accepted because he still knew what God wanted, but he did not obey. 1 John 3:12 says that Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I guess there's maybe a jealousy factor in there somewhere. But we're told that he was of the wicked one.
That sounds like pride. Yeah. Not good enough.
Abel obtained witness that he was righteous through faith. God testifying of his gifts. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. We don't know exactly how this was made apparent to Cain and Abel that one was respected and the other was not. Some think that fire came out of heaven and burned up Abel's sacrifice, but we don't know that. That did happen in other places in the Old Testament. It says it there, but it doesn't say here how they knew. God testified that his gifts were acceptable and Cain's were not. He didn't leave them in any doubt whether or not their sacrifices were accepted. So they knew it, some way or other. And through it, through faith, he being dead still speaks. So I wanted to read on in Genesis 4. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So Cain feared that he would be killed as he had killed his brother. So through faith, Abel being dead still speaks. We're told there in verse 10, "The voice of your brother's blood, Abel's blood, cries out to me from the ground." Abel's blood cried out from the ground. On account of his faith after he died, God did regard him. God did punish his murderer. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then Abel's blood cried out from the ground, and God cursed Cain so that the ground would no longer give its strength to Cain.
So then would you say that Abel loved God?
Yeah.
And it shows through the obedience.
Right.
So then God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Abel cried out from the ground. Yeah. Make a little bit of sense.
Okay. But here the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, after Abel died, he being dead spoke. It says he still speaks. By faith, Abel continues to speak. How is it that Abel being dead speaks? We have his testimony. We have his the record of his faith here in Scripture. His example, it still speaks to us. His sacrifice speaks of the genuineness of his faith. He did obey the command. He speaks that we must believe and obey God's revelation, his word. He speaks that disobedience is punished by God. God will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. Abel still speaks righteousness is by faith. That was how he was counted righteous, by faith. That was the first example. Next we have Enoch. In verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So Abel was an example of worshiping by faith. Enoch now is an example of walking by faith. So we have the brief account of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, in the middle of genealogical record, I guess. We have his birth here in verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Then in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is also found in genealogy in 1 Chronicles 1:3 and in Luke 3:37. And the other mention of him in the Bible is in Jude 14 and 15, which we'll read a little bit later. So God took up Enoch. He transported him. He took him up so that he did not see death. Enoch did not die. He was miraculously removed from earth and taken into heaven. And he was not found because God had taken him. This could indicate that there was some kind of a search for him. After Elijah was taken up into heaven, we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, there were 50 sons of the prophets who kept begging Elisha to go, to permit them to go search for Elijah's body. When he eventually gave in to their demand, they searched for 3 days but did not find him. We aren't told these details about Enoch. But we are told that he was not found, so there may have been some kind of looking. But God had taken him up. By faith, Enoch was taken up, taken into heaven. Enoch is kind of a early picture of the rapture. Like Enoch was transported into heaven without seeing death. Something similar will happen when the Lord comes to take his people. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Caught up?
So, in that day there will be something similar. There will be those who are alive, those in Christ will be taken up and will not see death.
Caught up? Amen, man.
So before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament there, it says that he pleased God. It's the same word that's used here in Hebrews.
Wow.
Yes.
That verse that you just spoke about, was that 1 Thessalonians 4:15?
Yes.
It says here in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then it cross references straight to 1 Thessalonians 4:15.
So right, that's talking more about the dead,
but incorruptible. In other words, their body is not a corruptible body no more, because it's putting on immortality.
Mm-hmm. Right, but 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection of the dead, which will happen Right, at the rapture.
Same with us. We're alive.
But those
we
who are
can't
alive,
go up with a corruptible body. We have to put on that immortality too. Incorruptible body. Right. Amen, man.
It's awesome, man.
Yeah. So he pleased God. He walked with God. Our walk is our life. It's our conduct, our attitude. In the New Testament, as Christians, we are told that we are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light as He is in the light. There's more, but our walk has to do with just our life. One commentary says that to walk with God is in all our ways, actions, and duties to have a continual regard unto God by faith in Him, depending on Him, and submission to Him. So, it's kind of like what Solomon said in Proverbs 3.
That's the evidence, right?
All your ways acknowledge Him. It's walking a walk that's a life that's
so many scriptures point to that.
All your thoughts.
God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for another. It's love, man. That's the evidence.
It is. Yes.
No.
Yes. Yes. So John says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him, that is in Jesus Christ, our advocate, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So that is a walk that would be pleasing to God. To walk with God would be to please him. So now in Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied about certain ungodly men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We're told that in
what did that say? I'm sorry, what did that say?
That's Jude 14 and 15.
And it said what in the beginning?
"Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him."
That's also right here. "Which when it was full," okay, it's a parable, "so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." What's the parable in Matthew 13 of the...
Enoch, very early in the Old Testament, prophesied, though, this would not be a popular message or get a lot of approval from men or the people he was preaching this message to, but his concern was not to please them. His concern was to please God. His faith kept him going through whatever consequences might have resulted from that kind of preaching, prophesying. So the fact that he pleased God is evidence that he had faith, that he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God at all in any way, at any time, without faith, apart from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin, as we just saw in the example of Cain and Abel. Even offering a sacrifice without faith does not please God. God was not pleased with Cain's offering. So Enoch pleased God because Enoch walked by faith. And there are two absolute requirements for coming to God. We must believe that He is, and we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So to come to God by faith, we must believe that He is. That's the first part. We must believe that God exists, and not just any God. We must believe that God is who He says He is. We must believe His testimony, His word.
Right.
If we invent our own God, that will not get us any closer to the true living God. If we choose not to believe God's word, but we make up our own ideas about what God is, what He's like, then that is not coming to Him by faith.
Right.
Yeah.
Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, we hear, we believe because we're hearing what God's word says, and we believe it.
We're believing what He says.
And then we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of ourselves.
That's right. You got it.
Amen.
So if we choose not to believe God's word, but make up our own ideas, that's not coming to Him by faith. So some people think God is all love and no judgment. It doesn't matter how you live, because God will forgive everybody. Or other people think that God's just watching them, waiting for them to mess up so that He can punish them. Some people think that God just kind of, He created the world and set things in motion, but now He's just kind of sitting by watching things happen, and He's not involved in His creation. None of these views is what God has said. It's not what God has revealed to us.
Right.
And so these are not believing that God is who He said He is. None of them are believing God. God is not pleased with this kind of belief. Yeah.
You said that a lot of people believe that God is love, but He is love, but
He is.
It's also a fair and just God. If you look at that verse, I think it's lack of knowledge and understanding is why they think like that. Because if you listen to Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the hearts, try the reins, to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So therefore, if a man's ways are hurting people, what do you think's going to happen? You brought it on yourself. It ain't God. He's just a fair and just God. You know? You bring it on yourself.
Right. There's... we will be judged by our works. Everyone.
Exactly, man.
That's right. We're saved by grace through faith.
And if your ways are not hurting people, but loving people, well, then you have nothing to worry about, because God is God.
Okay.
Follow me now. Amen, brother.
But we're not saved by love. We're saved by grace through faith.
Exactly.
Okay. That's right. So, faith is being convinced of His testimony. It's believing that God is, that He's who He says He is. That this is the true God, the one that is revealed to us in Scripture. To come to God, it is necessary to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Psalm 63, David expressed a seeking or a longing for God. He said, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul longs for You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Your power and Your glory, so as I have seen You in the sanctuary. So He was just expressing this attitude of seeking to know God, to know Him more. Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find." That is the reward. We will find Him when we seek Him. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon."
Wow.
So God will have mercy, He will pardon, He will save forever those who come to Him by faith. And we must seek Him in the way that He is prescribed. There is one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. A quadruple amen. Amen.
He said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." So,
one mediator.
You must believe that He will forgive. If you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive.
Amen.
He is a rewarder. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him, we're told. He is a rewarder of those who live by faith, those who diligently seek Him.
Keep believing.
Right.
Just like 1 Corinthians 15:2 says.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
If you hold on to the faith, in other words, keep believing of the death,
the gospel,
and resurrection. Unless you believed in vain.
John wrote these things, he says, to those who believe, so that they may continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
That's right.
Believing, you may have life in His name. So true faith will persevere, it will endure, but it's our responsibility to keep believing, to keep seeking to be pleasing to God, seeking to walk with Him, worshiping Him in the way He has ordained. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Don't just go through outward motions when your heart's not in it.
Well,
yeah.
I would also say, well, not me, but according to God's Word, faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I would say staying in God's Word every day, no matter what. I mean, God's Word is what's... If faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, well, then what's going to happen if you already believe and you have faith? Isn't your faith going to grow the more you're in the Word of God? Means faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
I'll agree with that.
Yep.
Next week we'll start at verse 7. We'll look at Noah. I'm not sure how far we'll get through because Noah goes through. Well, I didn't hear it in Genesis. Noah's only verse 7, that's right. But it's a lot there. We might get started on Abraham. Abraham's a bigger section, though. So we have that to look forward to. Noah, by faith, he understood that things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. He believed the evidence of things not seen. We'll get into that next week, though.
Amen.
So the focus here, though, is not necessarily on the men. They are examples of faith, but the focus is on the faith that they had, the faith they exercised. We can see what that faith obtained for them. For Abel, it obtained an early death, so to speak. He was killed for his faith. He was, in a sense, the first martyr. But he was pleasing to God. He obtained a good testimony. And that was the point. And Enoch obtained transportation. He was sent to heaven without dying. God was merciful to him so that he did not have to die to be with him. He rewarded this faith of Enoch. So faith comes with reward because God is faithful. He is true. Right? What he has spoken will happen. So we know that he has promised many good things for those who love him.
That's right.
By faith, we will get these rewards.
Amen.
Okay. Any question, comments? Thank you for coming back, Billy.
He says, you know, I could sit in Bible study and study instead of just sitting along being an idiot. I can sit here and feel crappy, as soon as I can sit over and feel crappy. At least now I've learned something.
Okay, let's close in prayer.
Amen.
Father, we do seek you. We seek to know you. We seek to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We seek to know him. We seek to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So we ask that our faith would endure, that it would continue, and that it would persevere through trials. We ask that it would be precious, that we would count our faith precious, this precious faith we have. We ask that we would look not at the things that we see with our eyes, but we would look with faith to your promises, that we would look to the future, to our heavenly inheritance, that we would look to the reward, that we would look to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that we would not easily be moved, but we would just be established, firmly established in the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.